Again, to John's Gospel, chapter 5. Perhaps you noticed in our reading this morning that there were three statements that Jesus made that he prefaced with the dual words, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, verses 19, 24, and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father doeth. In verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, literally, out of death into life. And then verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. John's Gospel is somewhat different from the other three. He has a special theme that he has given, as we considered in the children's moment. There are some miracles that John records that the others did not. Jesus turning the water into wine. The invalid that we considered last week that was healed after 38 years of being in that condition, the nobleman's son. Then later on we'll consider the man born blind and Lazarus being raised from the dead. Three of the seven sayings of the cross are unique to John. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And then, of course, Jesus' agonizing cry, I thirst. And then that victorious cry, it is finished. These are unique to John's Gospel. And that famous verse in chapter 8, verse 58, verily I say unto thee, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus speaking of his preexistence, that he is equal to the Father. He is indeed divine. But perhaps you begin to notice by now a feature that is also unique to John, the verily, verilies. We've already read and considered a few of them already, but if you notice in the other Gospels, they do quote the Lord Jesus using a statement like this, but it's always simply verily. Matthew 5:18, the first time that Jesus is recorded using this statement, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or jot or the smallest stroke, a tittle, shall pass away from the law till all be fulfilled or accomplished. Mark says, for instance, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a child shall not enter therein. And then Luke, remember the statement on the cross? Luke records this, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So the other gospel writers do quote Christ using an expression like this, but they never quote him when he used it twice. There's no explanation as to why they didn't quote some of those texts and John does. I don't know if the explanation is that maybe John was privy to it. It's just that John, you know, everybody's different as far as what they remember and as the Lord leads them to write the accounts of Christ. This really stuck with John, obviously, that as he began to notice that Jesus would use this statement twice, maybe John jotted it down as he was following Christ. And if you look in a concordance, it's 26 times in the Gospel of John where you have Christ using this expression in 11 different chapters, and it's really from beginning to the end. You have him using this expression in the beginning, the middle, and the ending chapters. Matter of fact, it's also in chapter 21 in his reference to Peter. Now, all of these statements, whether it's verily or verily, verily, were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, He's the authority of truth. He is the truth. And He's saying that these are very important truths. And when it's when these are spoken by Christ, we should obviously listen up. And yet he would not only speak truths, but he would preface them with these particular statements, which indicates that that there's something to really pay attention to. Again, chapter 1, the first time it's used, he says, basically, he's the focus of heaven and earth, that angels are ascending and descending upon him, that he was the ladder that Jacob dreamed about. It was a type of Christ, as it were. How is a ladder a type of Christ, a picture of Christ? Well, he's the mediator between heaven and earth. And this is a season where we see a lot of ladders. Well, it's a good, as you see a ladder out there, as painters are going up and down on a ladder, or as roofers and so on, you should think of Christ, that he is the mediator between heaven and earth. He's God and he's man, and he's the one that brings God and man together at salvation. Now, he used a statement twice to Nicodemus, using this double verily, which obviously gives it even more force, where he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then he said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. So he was saying that man doesn't need just to be Christianized. You know, there are people that are Christianized. They have the label of Christian, and I had the label of Christian for many years, and yet I didn't know Christ. And the Lord Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, you don't need to be Christianized. You need to have an extreme makeover. You need to be born again. You need to be radically changed from the inside out in order to see the kingdom of God. And this was stunning to a man that was a religious teacher. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he knew the scriptures very well. And yet Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, you're not ready for heaven. You don't know the Lord. You need to be saved. And so that was certainly a very shocking thing to a religious leader. And it should shock all of us to make our calling and election sure. That America, at least in the past, was Christianized, but there's a difference, again, between someone who takes the label of a Christian and someone who really knows Christ. And the Bible really deals with that tension and helps us so that we're not deceived when it comes time to die. And then chapter 3 and verse 11, for instance, he uses the verily, verily to say the truth is absolutely knowable. It's objective. We're living in a day where men don't believe that truth is objective in nature, that it's according to the reader as you read the scriptures, and it's something elusive. And yet the Lord Jesus said, we know these things. And he's saying truth is knowable. It's absolutely knowable. You can be sure of that. And right throughout this gospel, we find the Lord Jesus using this expression. In chapter 16, verse 23, he uses it when he says, prayer for Christ's sake is very powerful and it gains God's ear. And he's saying these things to encourage us to consider these truths. Now, as we consider the three thoughts in John chapter 5, and by the way, John's gospel ends with the verily, it ends with amen, a single word, amen. Chapter 21 and verse 25. This morning I'd like to consider three very important truths about Christ that essentially comprise the gospel. What is he saying in verses 19, 24, and 25? I want us just to ponder that. Now remember, he's answering the accusation that he was not only profaning the Sabbath day, but that he was blasphemeing God, that he said that God was his Father. And the Lord Jesus is answering that accusation. And later on in the chapter, he actually gives us four witnesses to his deity and to his existence and his equality with God. And we're going to consider them in another time. In verse 19, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father is doing. For what things soever he is doing, these also the Son is doing likewise. In other words, he's saying point blank, I am the Son of God. I am distinct from, but equal to the Father. Now, he makes an astonishing statement that's either blasphemous or absolutely revealing. In verse number 23, he is saying that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now, either Jesus Christ is God or he is not. He is saying in that statement that he is God. That you honor the Father or the Son even as you honor the Father. All men. That would be a blasphemous statement if any of us would make that statement. That Jesus was saying, I am the Son of God. So why would he preface it with verily, verily? Because he wants people to know that God is triune, that God is more than just the Father, that the Godhead consists of the Father and the Son. Of course, later on in the Gospel, he's going to reveal the Spirit of Truth, the third person of the triune God. But he's saying that Christ is the Son of God, equal to, distinct from, and yet in perfect harmony with the Father. So that you can absolutely rely upon the Lord Jesus for truth, to live by and to die by. And that he's saying that everything that he is saying, everything that he is doing is in perfect harmony with God the Father. And that his Father is leading him to do exactly what he did, to raise this man from the dead, to perform works on the Sabbath day that are in keeping with the Scripture. That everything he has to teach is reliable and dependable. He's answering again the accusation of verse 18. They sought to kill him, not only because he had broken or profaned the Sabbath, but he had said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, to the Jewish mind, to say that you are, that God was your Father and that you were a son was blasphemous. To us, it's something we've heard, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And we don't necessarily think something's blasphemous when you say that you're the son of a father. But the Jews were monotheists, but they were not Trinitarian. They believed in one God, but only one person who was God. They still do not believe in the Trinity, that God is not only the Father, but the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus was saying to them, I am the Son of God. I am God the Son. And that you are to honor the Son as you honor the Father. I am the perfect image of the Father. And he would go on to say, use this expression in the same context. For instance, in John 6:32, verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. My Father has sent me from heaven. And he said this earlier, or he says this in verse 24, that the Father sent him. In other words, that Jesus' beginning was not in the womb of Mary. Jesus existed, or the Son existed before Jesus existed. The Son of God is eternal, and he was sent, and he became a man. In other words, that he had pre-existence before he was born of the Virgin Mary. How could that be? How could you be born and yet have pre-existence? Because he has two natures. He has the nature of God, which is eternal, and he has the nature of man, which has a beginning. From everlasting to everlasting, he's God. But he had a beginning as far as his humanity is concerned. Mystery, yes, and we should expect mysteries when we consider the truth of God. It's not mysteries that concern us. The concern is that we believe what is revealed to us from the Scriptures. And yes, God is a mystery. How can you wrap your mind around a triune God? How can you wrap your mind around the truth of omniscience or omnipotence or omnipresence, being in everywhere in all of your being at the same time? But we should expect that as far as the infinite God is concerned. And of course, in chapter 8 and verse 58, the Lord makes it very clear, and the Jews knew exactly what he was saying. The Jehovah Witnesses will say, when you take them to John 8:58, that the Jews thought that he said that he was God. But they were mistaken, that he really wasn't saying that he was God. But the Lord Jesus unmistakably admits to being divine by his statement in verse 58 of chapter 8. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I existed before Abraham was born. My beginning was not in the womb of my mother. My human beginning was, but I am divine. He uses the expression, I am, which is what Moses heard in the burning bush. I am that I am. I am just speaks of the fact that God is everlasting. That he really doesn't have a past. And, I mean, it's eternal past and eternal future. When you look at a line, it goes forever in both directions as far as God's concerned. Our line is a beginning, but it goes forever in that direction. But God's lines, as it were, are endless in either direction. The Lord Jesus was equating himself with God. And you see, this is important truth, very important truth, because who should we listen to as far as our soul's existence, our soul's eternity is concerned? We need to listen to someone who is the Son of God, someone who has the truth, someone who is who can give us assurance of eternity, someone that is not going to deceive us, someone that is not a heretic. And the Lord Jesus prefaces the statement that he is distinct from, that he is equal to the Father and in perfect harmony with him by that verily, verily, because he's saying, you can bank on what I have to say. Look for no other Savior, no other Messiah, because I'm the Son of God. Remember that famous statement also in chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And then verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He's coming from every angle saying, I am the way to heaven. And you remember John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You see, the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one that we need to pay attention to. He's the one that has the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can bank on what he has to say. And if he says that we have fallen in Adam, we believe it because he said it. You know, you hear that, you see that bumper sticker, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, it needs to be shortened. God said it, that settles it. Because, yes, it's important that we believe it, because those who do not believe it will perish, the Scripture teaches. But God said it, that settles it. And I want to believe it. But my believing it doesn't make it true or false. My believing doesn't alter what he says. But I need to be altered by what he says. I need to believe what he says. But God said it, and Jesus is saying, I said it. Because God led me to say it. He's my Father. I'm in perfect harmony with him. I'm equal to him, yet distinct from him. And that settles it. And so he's saying, what I did on the Sabbath day by healing this man who was an invalid for 38 years was in perfect keeping with the Word of God. That this was a work of mercy. And a work of mercy is permissible. God says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That you're to do good on the Lord's day. And that when I called myself the Son and I called God my Father, this is the truth. That God is more than just the Father. That God is, there is one God. That you're correct to be monotheists. But you are incorrect that you will not receive the truth of Trinitarianism. Because I'm saying to you, I am equal with the Father and distinct from him and in perfect harmony from him. So God, at least at this point, is two. God the Father and God the Son. And as the Lord Jesus continues his ministry, he's going to inform, he's going to, and this is not something that you could not deduce from the Old Testament. The Bible says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters when God the Father created. And when God says, let us make man in our image, he's saying that he's more than just singular. He's not just a unity. He is a unity, but he's diverse. And again, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that therefore if we believe on him, we will have eternal life, just like John wrote his gospel for. And the Lord Jesus goes out of his way to indicate this to those who rejected that truth, to remind us that we're on the right road to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But have we believed on him as the Son of God, as the Christ, to have eternal life? And that's the second thought that he gives us, verse 24. Not only is Christ the Son of God equal to, distinct from, and in perfect harmony with the Father, but secondly, Christ gives eternal life to those who hear his word and believe that the Father sent him. That there needs to be hearing or listening and believing. It's not just the hearer of the word, the listener of the word. Now, there are people perhaps this morning in this room that are hearing, and all it is your ears are listening to this, are hearing sounds. But maybe your mind's in outer space. You're thinking about yesterday's activities or what you're going to do later today. Let's hope that changes, that you start to listen to what's being said. And then there are those that actually do listen and consider the words, but don't believe. Faith comes by hearing. You got to hear. You have to listen. But you have to have faith in the Lord. There has to be that connection, not just listening. Lord, I listened. I paid attention. I went to church. And yet, they never believed. That's possible, to listen and never believe. And just like it says of Paul, he spoke and they considered it a very reputable sermon, and yet some believed and some didn't. The Lord Jesus said that I have power to give eternal life. Isn't that a sweet sound? We're not like beasts. Now, I believe that there are going to be beasts in the new heaven and the new earth. But the Bible teaches us that you know, my dogs that have passed that have died in the past, they didn't have souls. I was told that a police dog that was killed in the line of duty in Drew's police force in Greenville, they had a funeral for the police dog, I think, on Friday or Saturday. I suppose it's honorable to honor, you know, a police officer. But I said to my daughter, to Jessica, I just hope that they didn't talk about the soul of the dog and that the dog went to heaven. I suppose they have to honor the dog somehow. He was killed in the line of duty. But folks, it's man and women have souls that will live somewhere forever. And the only eternal beings that God has created are angels and human beings. And I do believe that in the future, I can't even imagine the dimension, but that it's going to be a restoration of the Garden of Eden. It's just going to be, the Garden of Eden is going to be all over the earth and not just a segment of it. And I think that the men, the theologians are right when they were saying that Adam, that God made a garden in Eden, but the rest of the world was needing agriculture, was needing a gardener. And Adam and Eve were really to make the whole world a Garden of Eden. That's what man was going to do. And God is certainly going to restore that in the future. And we would imagine he's going to have. The Bible talks about that the lamb and the lion are going to dwell together. And that the child is going to be able to play on the hole of a snake. The Lord Jesus said that, and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, which is the idea of listening, and believeth. Notice, you've got to hear and you've got to believe. Are you believing Jesus' words, that he's the Son of God? Are you believing his words that we need to be born again? Are you believing his words that we're sinners and we've broken God's law, that we need Christ? Are you believing his words that we need to repent of our sin and trust in Christ. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. If my belief is merely imaginary, Lord, make it real. Make it real. Give me that real connection between God, that saving connection between God and my heart. I want to believe, Lord. I want to rest my case with you. I want to lean my soul heavily on you. That's what believing is. Not just a loose connection. Believing is not, Lord, I believe your words about eternal life, but don't demand anything from me. You know, we have this one-way connection. Give me eternal life, but I won't give you my life. Yet the Bible says that we're to be living sacrifices. You see, obedience is part of the package of salvation. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And you've heard this fallacy that Jesus can be your Savior and yet He can't be your Lord. He may not be your Lord. The Bible teaches that when Jesus becomes your Savior, He becomes your Lord. And maybe He's not your Lord. You won't give Him your heart. You won't listen to His words. You won't obey Him when He says do this or do that because He's not your Savior. You need to be saved from your sins and repent of your sins and believe the gospel. He gives life to whom He wills, it says in verse 21. And it's eternal life. Again, isn't that sweet? If in this life only we have hope, Paul says, we are miserable. Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But thank God we can eat and drink, and tomorrow we live in Christ. He says, I'll give you eternal life. And he notice the three dimensions here. You'll have eternal life. It's present. It's not just future. He that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me, believeth. Notice it's constant. It's not you believed in the past. I've met people who say, oh, I walked an aisle. I walked at the invitation. I said a prayer. And, you know, it's all past tense. The Bible speaks of present tense as well as past tense. Past, present, and future. You never stop believing. You never stop loving Him. He that is hearing my word, and that again is notice, it's present tense. That you're still hearing. You're still listening. That God's word is not something of the past. You haven't left it behind when you first believed. He that is hearing my word and believing on him that sent me. There are those that call themselves Christians that don't darken the doors of a place where the word is taught and preached and read. They're not hearing his words regularly. Believing on him that sent me. Notice, is having everlasting life. Have everlasting life. And does not come into judgment, literally. So he gives the positive. He has eternal life. The negative, he does not come into condemnation. But he gives us he settles the tension between the not yet or the already and the not yet. You know, we're thinking, well, eternal life is the future. That we really won't know that we've been delivered from the wrath to come until the future. But notice he says, you are right now, you're passed out of death into literally the life. There's already a transition that's been made when a person believes on Christ. He's already passed out of death into life. It's certain. It's not that you're going to be assured of this only in the future. The Lord Jesus says when you believe on Him, His words, and you believe that God is the one, the Father who sent Him, that they're in perfect harmony. They're distinct from and yet equal to, as we believe His words and believe that God is the Father sent this very one, the Son of God, you will have eternal life. You will not come into condemnation. You can be assured you will not be condemned. And that right now, I want to give you the assurance that you have passed from the state of death, eternal death, into the state of eternal life. That it's a state, a condition, as well as an experience of the future. What a blessing that God considers us in Christ forever, and He'll never change His mind. And there are other verily, verilies in the gospel that are in this category. chapter 6, verse 47. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Look at verse 53. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." But reverse it, as you take him by faith, his incarnation, you eat his flesh. I know it sounds strange to our ears, but he meant it so. But he meant it as a spiritual truth, that we take him, that we believe that he was incarnate, he's the incarnate Son of God. And that we believe on his life and his death. He says, you have life in you. You turn that around. And then chapter 8 and verse 51, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Not talking about physical death, but eternal death. So over and over again, the Lord gives us these verily, verilies about the truth that if we believe on him, we have eternal life. Eternal life. Are you listening this morning, friend? And are you believing? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And finally, third, very, very important truth, that Christ will raise the dead and judge the world. Verses 25 to 29. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation," or judgment. In this passage you have the weaving of judgment and resurrection together. Verse 22, judgment. God has given all judgment to the Son. Resurrection, verse 25, where even conversion is likened to a resurrection. He says, even now the dead that hear his voice live. So he likens the conversion of a sinner to the resurrection of a sinner. That is the resurrection of his soul. And then judgment again, verse 27. He has authority to execute judgment. Then resurrection again, verses 28 to 29. You notice they're intermingled, they're interconnected, that judgment and resurrection are interconnected, are interrelated. Why is it saying that? Because the Lord teaches that the resurrection and the judgment, they are simultaneous. And he is the judge and he is the Savior. When he calls men and women to rise from the dead, we're all going to assemble at the judgment day. And as Jesus says in other passages, that the sheep will be on the right hand and the goats on the left. There's going to be a dichotomy. There's no, again, the fallacy of universalism. The Bible does not teach that everyone will be saved indiscriminately. That the Lord saves those who hear and those who believe the truths that are objective in nature, that are found in the Word of God. That he is the judge and he is the Savior of people. And now it is the time to prepare for eternity. Now is the time to prepare for eternity. Resurrection is a necessary corollary to conversion and eternal life. Because how is it that we will ever have eternal life if we aren't raised from the dead? Again, there's that tension that I have eternal life, but I'm dying in my body. That we're aging, that we're headed for the grave. And yet the body is still connected to the soul, even though they become disconnected physically, spatially. Yet the Lord still regards the body that's in the grave as the possession of the person that he made. It talks about Abraham burying Sarah, his wife, and yet her soul was in heaven. It speaks of Jesus when they were carrying his body, and yet Jesus' soul had separated from his body when he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The Lord sees that The body is still connected to the soul. And you say, how will the Lord be able to raise a body that was buried at sea and distributed all over the world? The Bible teaches that God is a God of the impossible. If He can walk on the water and change the weather and heal a man born blind and raise people from the dead, He can gather elements that are scattered all over the world. And the Lord says, all that are in the graves, you know, if you're standing here as it were at the day, at the end day, those graves are going to break open and bodies will be raised. And there will be a great day of judgment. And Jesus says, I am the judge that the Father has ordained at the end of the world. And He's saying, this is a very important truth, a very, very important truth, that I am the Son of God, that I give eternal life to those who hear and believe, and that I am the one that's going to judge the world, and I am going to be the one that raises the dead, that I am the authority. I am the one that you're to believe in and to trust in and to bank on for your life and for your death. These are very, very serious, very, very important truths. And may we take heed to them today and believe that He is the Savior and we don't look for another. Thank God that He has sent His Son who became a man and He lived and died in our place and He rose from the dead and He gives eternal life. Not temporary life, not a sham life. He gives eternal life to those who hear and believe, and that we're going to see Him one day as the judge sitting on the throne, but as the Savior who raises the dead and calls every soul to account. And thank God if we're hidden in Christ, we will not come into condemnation, but we are already passed out of death into life in Christ. And may I just say before we sing our last hymn, are you ready? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you believing on Him this morning? Or have you just heard words? Maybe you've even paid very careful attention. Oh, I pray that you pay careful attention, you consider these truths. But now that you believe, don't believe what I say. Believe what the Scripture says. Believe His words. Believe in Him. And you'll have eternal life. And we all cannot be promised another heartbeat or another day. So therefore, the Scripture says, now is the time to not only consider, but to believe. I rest with this truth. And I offer to you, and I plead with you, that Christ is dependable. Trust in Him. Lord, thank You for the Scriptures. We needed an objective word. We needed a standard. I thank You, Lord, that You've left us so many manuscripts to show how the previous generations recognized the importance of these documents. Oh God, I thank Thee for leaving us with Your word. Thank You for those that gave up their lives that we might have it in our language. Thank You, Lord, that Jesus Christ is real, that He's the Son of God. I thank Thee, Lord, that You've made us to be beings that will live somewhere forever. And I thank You for the hope, the assurance, the promise, that if we believe on Christ and believe, Father, that You sent Him, that we have eternal life. I thank Thee for the future hope of the resurrection. And Lord, even of the judgment, though it's a terrible thought, yet to be hidden in Christ, to be Your children, to be able to stand at that day, saved in Christ, adopted children, not afraid of the terrors of the righteous terrors of the King, is a great peace, Lord, that we can live with and that we can die by. Hear our prayers and work in every heart. May we not leave this place unless we are hidden in the blood of Christ and devoted and committed to Your labor and Your will and Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.